The following audio is from Downtown Church, a kingdom-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-class ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. For more information, visit downtownchurch.com.
Good morning, Downtown Church. Before we do the scripture reading and jump into our passage this morning, I did want to say a quick prayer just for our city. There are just some tragic events from this weekend, and it is painful to hear about the loss of life. I think these are definitely moments when we as a church can long for the coming of our Savior and say we grieve knowing the pain that we have in this moment, and we do pray for our city. We pray for individuals who were personally impacted. And so before we dive into our passage this morning, I wanted to just take a quick moment and pray and allow a brief moment for us to grieve this incident that happened in Orange Mound this weekend. Father, let me pray. Father, we in moments like these, we are just longing for the peace that comes that King Jesus will bring one day. We grieve when lives are taken. We hurt. We grieve for those who are also closer to the situation, for individuals impacted, neighborhoods. We pray for our city. God, our heart breaks for our city. And we ask for you to be near and to be close in these moments. Will you draw near to us in these difficult times and bring us comfort that can only come from you. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is one verse, Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. In this passage, we're going to be looking at focusing on the spiritual blessings. If I were to say to you, you're going through something difficult, and I were to say, well, you need to focus on the blessings of God and name them, focus on that, I would imagine there would be some in the room this morning who would say, yes, that's exactly what I do. When I am aware of something difficult, I focus on the blessings of God. And there would be some who would maybe say, well, you're giving me this advice. What are these intense struggles and pains that you have gone through? Are you aware of the suffering that I've gone through? Also, I have had people give me this advice before. Focus on the blessings of God. And it didn't fix my situation. There were difficulties that I was going through that weren't immediately lifted. And there are things that I just feel are difficult, and I'm hurting. And yet I come back this morning to our passage is focusing on some of the spiritual blessings that come from Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul begins a sentence that carries on through verse 14. In Greek, the whole thing is one sentence. And the main idea in all of it is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And what I want to draw our attention to is, while I cannot stand before you and talk about all the intense pains and sufferings that I have gone through, and I don't have a lot of those stories, Paul is writing this letter from prison. Paul does. And so when Paul says, focus on the blessings of God, this is not someone unfamiliar with pain. Paul is not just in prison, but unjustly in prison. He unjustly was frequently beaten. treated unjustly over and over again. And he is saying, focus on the blessings of Christ. The church at Ephesus was one who was familiar with pain. If we read in Acts 19, as Sergi spoke about this in his sermon, about all of the turmoil that happened in Ephesus because people began coming to Christ and people were stirring up riots and saying, this isn't good. We are suspicious of this group of people. And Paul is writing to that group of people, focus on the blessings of Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at five blessings that we have if we are in Christ. And I do not bring these blessings up flippantly as if, hey, focus on these blessings this week, and by Friday, your pain and your suffering will go away. This is not the case. Paul, when he gets to Rome or to Ephesians chapter 6, he is going to, in verses 10 through 20, say, there is a spiritual battle. Every day, you wake up, and there is an enemy out there who wants to stir up hate in this world, who wants to wreak havoc, who in your life wants to tear you down. Paul is well aware of that. And yet he begins this letter with, I want you to focus on the blessings that come from Christ. Because he knows that while these things do not instantaneously transform us, they create patterns, they create habits that over the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the decades, we can begin to see how reflecting and meditating on these blessings can transform us. And so that is where we are going this morning. The very first blessing that I want to focus on is that we are chosen unconditionally. The passage says, he chose us. And then there's this phrase, before the foundation of the world. Think of the implications of that. God chose us without having tryouts, without having interview process, without saying, let me see what you can bring for me. God chose us before the foundation of the world. The choice was unconditional. And this is striking to me because this is often not how I operate. I love to play basketball. If we were to have a basketball game over here afterwards and someone were to say to me, will you pick me on my team if you get to be a team captain? I would say, if it's Bree, I've seen Bree play. Sure, I would pick Bree. Some of y'all, I'm going to say, I want to see you put a couple shots up first. I want to see if you're giving me some kind of Spice Adams vibe here in the way that you warm up. Can you actually play? If I'm gonna pick you on my team, I wanna see something. And this is just not what God does. God does not say, I have this incredible plan to bring blessing to the world, and I'm going to choose those people who I deem to be the most qualified. This is not what God does. There's a story I read this week that stood out to me. I've found the story in two places. One place said it was a story from Japan. One said it was from India. Who knows? It was a good story. But the story tells a parable of a water carrier who had two pots. And every day, the water carrier would go to the well, fill up each of the pots, walk back to the house, and make a meal. Every day, go to the well, fill up the two pots, come back, make a meal. And one day, one of the pots looked at the water carrier and said, I'm so ashamed. Every day, you go down to the well, you fill me up with water, you fill the other pot up with water, and when we get back to the kitchen, ready to make the meal, the other pot is full, but I'm cracked. And almost all of the water is out, is gone. And there's nothing left for me to do. I am broken. I don't understand why you are using me because I am so much inferior to the other pot. And the water carrier says, okay, I want you to pay attention tomorrow when we go and tell me what you observe. Next day, go to the well, come back, cooks dinner, gets to the end of the day. The water carrier looks at the pot and says, what did you observe? The pot says, well, when we walked to the well, I saw nothing. And it just seemed boring. I don't know why you were asking me to do this exercise. But as we walked back, I realized that there were flowers all along the path. And when you set me on the table, I realized that there were flowers on the table. There were flowers all throughout the room. And I had been so focused on what I was not that I don't think I had ever noticed how beautiful the path is and how beautiful this room is. And the water carrier looked at the pot and said, "Well, it is this way because I planted seeds all along the path, and I knew that if I carried you, filled you up with water, that water would not be lost along the path, but it would be poured out exactly where I wanted it to go. And those flowers would spring up, and they would be beautiful. And I had a different purpose for you than that other pot. My purpose in you was not for cooking the meal, but it was to bring beauty to the path, to bring beauty to the room." And so many of us, when we look at our lives and we can say, "Why would God have chosen me? I have all of these weaknesses. There are these things in my life that I'm still working through that don't make me an ideal candidate." And God says, "I chose you. I knew about the cracks in your life. I knew about the pain that you've gone through. I had a purpose for you that's different from someone else. I am not unaware of that. I chose you on purpose." God loves us unconditionally. And I want you to think about what can happen when we have unconditional love. Whenever we have unconditional love, it frees us up. If we have experienced, I am not a therapist, full disclosure, but I have really appreciated hearing from many of my friends who have studied that, who have talked about attachment theory. And they've talked about if in childhood someone understands that they are loved and that they have a safe place, that that has a profound impact on them as adults. They are able to take risk. They're able to take criticism because their identity and their value is not always up for grabs. They know that they are loved. And it is not based on performance. The one blessing, the first blessing I want us to focus on this morning is that we are chosen unconditionally. The Father has chosen us in such a way that He is fully aware of our flaws and our weaknesses, and God has chosen us. The second blessing I would like us to look at this morning is that we are chosen to be blameless. Chosen to be blameless. And when we hear this, I think this can sometimes be a blessing that more and more in our society, we don't realize we need. What have I done that was so awful? Why is this such an incredible blessing that I can be blameless? I didn't realize I was being blamed for so much. If we are to appreciate this blessing that we have, we need to first of all realize why it's necessary. One of the TV shows I've referenced in sermons before, The Good Place, reveals this conversation about the afterlife that I think reveals the way a lot of people think. In the TV show, The Good Place, there's this discussion of, okay, there is a good place, and clearly there's people who deserve to be there. You know, Mother Teresa, there's certain people who are just amazing. Clearly they deserve to be there. And there's also a bad place, and clearly there's certain people who deserve to be there. But one of the ongoing jokes in the whole TV show that I think many of us would understand and many people resonate with is, well, shouldn't there be a medium place for people like me who, yeah, I have some self-awareness. I haven't changed the world. They haven't given me a Nobel Peace Prize, but I'm also not Hitler. Isn't there a medium place? Something that has been so helpful for me is to gain a deeper understanding of how the Bible talks about sin. Kwame Bediako, he's a theologian from Ghana, he has written on how he encountered many missionaries who came to his country and talked about how they would tell him, "You don't have an understanding of sin because your understanding of sin is primarily based on a communal understanding. How sin impacts other." And they would say, "You need to develop an understanding of sin that's primarily one based of guilt. Here is the law, and you broke it." And one of the things Bediako talks about that I think is helpful is when we look at scripture, it's not an either or. I think for many of us, whenever we come up with this idea of there must be a medium place for me, we're operating very much under this concept of, well, God gave these laws, but many of them were like, don't drive 40 in a 35. They weren't really relevant. They weren't really impactful. But if you go back and you read Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, where the law is given, and you ask yourself, are these books legal documents, or are they stories telling a historical relationship of God and his people? And the answer is they're both. Whenever people of Israel heard the phrase the law, where you and I might think of an impersonal set of rules that we have to follow, they heard something different. They heard, we receive these rules and regulations that we should follow, but they were coming from a God who had poured his love out to us, who had entered into relationship with us. And so much of the law was about love God, love your neighbor. And so whenever the Old Testament talks about sin, there's this understanding that not following God's laws is more than just I drove 40 in a 35, but is we are ignoring the creator of the world who has sacrificed everything for us. And we are leading people in a different direction. We are taking our friends who have a broken leg to go bowling because we think that that's what's going to help them. Our understanding of sin needs to become deeper. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that we are sinful. We are sinners. And once we recognize that, we realize how profound God's grace is, that God has provided a way where we can be before God and be blameless. That is astounding. God is aware of everything in our lives. And God has provided a way for us to be blameless. There's no accusation that can be levied against us. And I struggle to accept this even this week, because I can think of thoughts that I've had this morning. I can think of attitudes in my heart from 15 minutes ago that I am ashamed of. And God says, you can stand blameless. Tim Keller has said, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. When we think about the blessings of God, we are chosen unconditionally. We are chosen to be blameless. Sit with that and think about that this week, about how amazing that is, that we can stand blameless before God. The third blessing I want us to think about is that we are chosen to be holy. This is such an amazing blessing, because it follows on the heels of being blameless. Can you imagine what it would feel like if the only thing that Scripture taught was, you are a sinner, you should be grateful. You're a sinner, you should be grateful. That's true. Isn't it amazing, though, that Scripture doesn't stop there and say that a forgiven sinner is the totality of our identity? This past week, I was looking at a quote from Matt Barnes, who won a championship with the Golden State Warriors in 2017 or 18. And he was traded to the Warriors late in the season and did not play hardly at all, was barely a part of the team, but he got a championship ring. And when you ask him, he says, I really don't count that ring because I didn't contribute anything. I didn't add anything. I just got a free ride. Now, if I were Matt Barnes' spot, I would be different. I'd be like, hey, y'all, look at my ring. But I can understand where he's coming from. And I think for some of us, we might wonder, okay, I'm a sinner, I'm forgiven. God has this great plan to bring redemption and beauty, renewing of his creation, but I'm just a sinner. No, that is not what the passage tells us. You were chosen to be holy. And something about this passage, there's this phrase, holy and blameless. It shows up one more time in the book of Ephesians. When you get to the end of chapter 5, Paul again brings up this phrase, but he's talking about Christ with the church. that Christ is sanctifying, cleansing, purifying the church, that the church may be holy and blameless. The church has a role in the world. And this doesn't just begin in the book of Ephesians. This actually goes back to the Old Testament. I think for you and me, many times when we hear holy, that phrase, let's be honest, one of the first phrases that come to our mind is holier than thou. There's a very negative connotation to that word. But when we go back and look at the Old Testament, when God chose Israel, he said that you are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. When I say you are holy, I mean you are set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is more than just don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang out with those who do. It's more involved with that. It is, I bring renewal to this world, and I have chosen you to be set apart, to be distinct. And in that way, you will be a kingdom of priests. In the same way that a priest mediates blessing between a people and God, you as God's people will mediate God's blessings to those around you. And I think we see this same concept in Ephesians when Paul is talking about the church becoming holy and blameless. There is this idea of we're not becoming holy just so we can look down on other people. But God is making us holy that we can be transformed. We are genuinely a part of what God is doing. We are not, as Matt Barnes views his participation in that championship, someone who was undeservedly placed on the team and didn't really contribute anything. This is what we need to hear this morning. God has chosen you not just to be a sinner who's forgiven, but to be someone who's a vital part of God's plan and God's mission. You are a vital member of God's team. God is able, one of the compliments that's often given to great players is they make everyone around them better. And God is able to take us, aware of all our flaws, of all of our weaknesses, and use us for his plan. This is a core part of our identity. And I love that we sang the song, I am chosen. Not forsaking. I'm in my Father's house. I am God's child. This is the third thing that I want us to think on and to meditate on, that we are chosen to be holy. God has chosen us unconditionally. God has chosen us to be blameless. God has chosen us to be holy. And the fourth thing that I want to look at is that God has chosen us in him. If you read Paul's letters, epistles, there's a phrase that you will see over and over, in him, in the beloved, in Christ. This is a phrase that occurs 164 times in the 13 letters that Paul wrote. It occurs 36 times in the book of Ephesians. And in this first sentence in the book of Ephesians, it occurs 11 times. I want you to hear this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us, verse 4, in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined for adoption to sonship according to his will. We jump down to verse 7. In him, we have redemption. This phrase just appears over and over, and you might be sitting here wondering, these blessings are amazing. I can be forgiven, I can be blameless, I can be holy, I can be a vital part of what God is doing in the world. How does this happen? The answer is we connect ourselves to Christ. We become in him. We become united with Christ. This is why in chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, Paul is going to say, it is by grace you are saved through faith. What is it that you have to do to be a part of receiving these incredible blessings? It's not show up for tryouts on Thursday and impress God. It's not come to the interview on Friday and bring your updated resume and references. No, it is trust Christ. Come to Christ and say, I need salvation. I desire, I trust you. Read through the Gospels and see the stories that present who King Jesus is and say, that's who I want to follow. I want to give my life to King Jesus. In him, we are chosen in him. The last blessing that I want us to look at is in his presence. We are chosen in his presence. And the passage or the translations might say in his sight or before him. There's a couple different ways, but there's this blessing that comes from being in the presence of God. It was about a little over a week ago, I had this experience of being in the presence of someone that I highly respected, Christopher Wright. And I'm sure many of you are like, whoa, Wayne got to meet Christopher Wright, what? Okay, I realize many of you may not know who that is. To me, it was something really incredible to meet. I got to hear him lecture on some on the Old Testament, some books that he's written that I thought was really helpful. And what made it so incredible was prior to the event, there was some coordination that had to happen, and I was able to have this email exchange with Chris Wright. And I just loved it. I was geeking out about it, and we met him, was able to have the conversation with him in between the break. Hey, Chris, tell me what do you think about? And we just had some conversation. It was great. I loved it. And after that, I was sharing this story with a couple different people, and my good friend PJ said, Wayne, I think the way you're talking about Christopher Wright, it sounds kind of similar to the way that Taylor Swift is to a lot of other people. And there were no lies detected there. That, for me, there was just something that I was really bubbling up and excited. Well, I get to be in Chris Wright's presence. And I think you can imagine, I don't know who that person, if it's Taylor Swift or whoever else it might be, but there is someone that you can imagine, wow, I get to be in that person's presence. And I want you to think about this. You, the creator of the universe, you can be in his presence. Think about all the powerful leaders that we know in the world today that disappoint us on a regular basis. Compare them to King Jesus. We can be in his presence on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. Regularly, we can come and be in his presence. And it's not just that we are in his presence and having to say, oh, I really don't deserve to be here. No, Jesus says, you are here. I'm glad you are here. When I think of the interaction that I had with Chris Wright, there's one thing that possibly happened, but probably did not. I'm guessing that when Chris Wright got home, he did not call up his friends and say, hey, y'all, you know who I got to meet? I got to meet Wayne Denny. Yeah. The Wayne Denny. It is possible, probably 99.999% likely, that he did not do that. This was not a reciprocal admiration. What blows my mind, though, is that when God the Father talks about his love for us, he does talk about it that way. This is not just we get to be in God's presence, but God delights that we are in his presence. And having kids of my own, I understand this. I am truly proud when my kids do something that's impressive. I love it. I celebrate it. But I also just love being with them. And they don't have to do anything to impress me. I just love being with them. And this is what God is with us. God loves to be with us. Think about the stories that Jesus told. It is like a woman who has lost a coin in her house and is searching for it all over. And what does she do when she finds it? She rejoices. I found that coin. It's about the prodigal son who left home, who rejected the father's love. And whenever the son comes back, empty-handed, embarrassed, nothing to offer, what does the father do? The father runs out after the son and says, I want you here. There is a way for you to be in my presence. And when we think about the blessings that we have from Christ, It is an incredible blessing that we can be in God's presence. And it is astounding and mind-boggling to me that God wants us there too. And God delights in that. Because God has said, when I look at you, I see my son. I see you as forgiven. All the debts that accumulated to you, Jesus has provided a way for those to be forgiven because you are in him. And not just forgiven, but when I look at you, you are holy. This is who you are. This is who God is making you to be. This week, I invite us to reflect on these blessings. We are chosen unconditionally. We are chosen to be blameless. We are chosen to be holy. We are chosen by being in him, and we are chosen to celebrate being in his presence. This week, think about this. Whenever we read the book of Ephesians, it is interesting. A lot of scholars have pointed out that Ephesians has a little bit of a unique feel from Paul's other epistles. In many of Paul's other epistles, when he talks about salvation, he really talks more about it being in the future. Romans 13, 11, we are now nearer to the day of our salvation than we first believed. But in Ephesians, Paul heavily emphasizes that it is today. Yes, it is true, we are not perfectly holy now. That is something we are awaiting in the future. But Paul is emphasizing today you experience this. For by grace you have been saved, past tense. This is something that we can experience today. My desire this week, my prayer this week, is that you would reflect on those spiritual blessings. I do not know where each one of us is at. And I do not promise that reflecting on these blessings is going to automatically fix the situation or heal us of whatever pains that we are feeling or problems that we maybe have even created ourselves. But I do know that God calls us to, by faith, every day, latch on to the promises and the blessings that come from King Jesus. Father, we just are so grateful that you have called us, that you have provided for us. We thank you that we can be in your presence. It is incredible that we are able to experience your goodness and that you delight in us. We thank you for that. We ask that this week, that you would draw to our mind and give us the ability to appreciate more and more who you are. We ask in the name of your Son, amen. This week, I encourage all of us to continue reflecting on the incredible blessings that we have from being in Christ. Please reach out your arms to receive the benediction that I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Go in peace.